I did not get to participate in the very first lectures, but since then I haven't missed a single one, and it's been a long time. I've watched some of your kids grow up and used to play football out there with some of them, and now they're taller than I am, and some of them are working me over pretty well out on the basketball courts in the morning, and I hate that because I'm getting old. But it's such a joy to be with you. I've got so many to thank. I want to thank the Essex for putting up with me for, about 17 years now. I've been staying in their home and helped raise Sarah, but don't blame that on me. But enjoy that family so much and can't imagine coming and not being with them, though they've tried to get rid of me a few times and I'm still there. But I appreciate them. I appreciate all the work that's done. Even when I mentioned about doing this, using the blackboard, with it being the last session of the afternoon, I knew that you'd be sleepy and I thought maybe that will help. And then I told Jack, oh, never mind, I won't do that. And yet he was going to do it anyway because he thought that's what I wanted. And so just like the congregation here, they'll bend over backwards to do everything they can to whatever you need to help in every way. And that's been the character of this congregation for all these years, and I've always appreciated that. Appreciate those who feed us lunch, appreciate those who put us up at night, and appreciate those who come and sit and listen to the lectures, and those who buy the tapes and CDs. And you know, I really miss that corner over there being empty, don't you? It's just empty without the Tullers, and I appreciate them. But you know what? Though they're not here physically, they're still doing the work, aren't they? They're going to get these masters they're going to send to them, and they're still going to send them all over the world. And so we always appreciate their great efforts, and even though they can't be here physically, you know they're here spiritually, you know they're here in their minds, and they're still going to be doing the work. And so we appreciate them for that. Appreciate the fine elders here, and of course our relationship with the Williams family is just a wonderful relationship. And like I said, I'm so thankful our kids have each other and very close. And in fact, Jared's taking a group down there to where my son's preaching this weekend, and they're going to have a good time down there, and we pray for their safety. It's just a wonderful time to be with the Williams family. Appreciate what they mean to us so much. I mentioned the basketball. The last two mornings, the boys have been weighing on three of us old guys a lot. That's all I can say right now, except that I noticed that I must have lost a lot of sweat. Because I don't have much of a voice left. So I hope this works out good. We're dealing with the theme for the series, Conditional Christian Living. And someone took the time or looked through the little computer or whatever and found all the times the word except is found. It's probably not all of them, but most of them, where the word except is found, and we're building our lessons upon that. And so that's what we're talking about this week, and I hope you'll be listening in a few moments when we get to our text, because our lesson this afternoon is division causes failure. You know, the devil knows that old basic principle that division causes failure, because in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were there with God in the garden, and God had blessed them, gave them blessings, gave them work to do, and gave them law. And that law was that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet we also read in the very first verse of Genesis chapter 3 how subtle the Satan was, and that he waited for that time when God was not in their presence, and that's when he attacked, because Satan knows that division causes failure. And so Satan's going to make sure, as he did with Adam and Eve, that he tries to find us at the time that we're away from God, or if he can get us away from God. That's when he's going to strike, and that's when he's going to do his damage. Why? Because of the basic principle, division causes failure. And so when God was not there in their midst at that particular moment, Satan struck at that point and got Adam and Eve to sin and to bring sin and death into the world. Why? Because he knew if he could get them away from God for just a little bit of time, then he could bring about failure. And that's exactly what he did. And God cast them out of the garden because of that. But the devil knew that division causes failure. Well, friends, we know that, and also God knows that. On the dusty plains of Shinar, in Genesis chapter 11, we find that men began to congregate there about 100 years after the flood. And they began to say among themselves, though God said, I want you to go out and replenish the earth, subdue it, and conquer it. Men began to say, well, this is where we want to abide. And they came up with a plan that we want to build a tower and a city whose top will be to heaven. That's what their goal was. That was their plan, completely apart from what God wanted. And they were going to try their best to complete that plan and accomplish it because they were of one language and they understood one another, and they began to be united in their efforts of building that tower and that city up to heaven. And God knew, and this is a great testimony to the power of unity, because God even said, now nothing will be withheld from their imagination that they have decided to do, because they were united in their effort. But God knows the old principle as well. Division causes failure, because He decided to break up their language and cause them all to be speaking different languages so that they could not accomplish their task. Because He knew if they were divided, if they could not understand one another, then they would not be able to accomplish the task they set out to do. And that's exactly what happened. And because of that, through God's own purposes, His purposes were accomplished. In that old adage, division causes failure. He divided their language and they began to divide as well. And their whole task, the thing that they were trying to accomplish, their mission, was a big failure. Why? Because God divided them. And so all of us understand that. You know the old adage, divide and conquer. That's the idea of division causes failure. In Mark chapter 3, which serves as our text, as we find that word except in this particular passage, Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath day, you'll recall that, and the Herodians and the Pharisees were joining together. The only way, you know, the consummate religious legalists, the Pharisees, and that more of a political group, the Herodians, the only thing that could possibly bring those two together in a common cause was because they hated Jesus and they wanted to destroy Him. And so they were trying to work this out and bringing this all about. And then in verse 22 of our text of Mark 3, some scribes came down to Jerusalem, and there they were contending with Jesus. You know, these men were supposed to be those who know the law. They've been copying it all day, and they've been studying it, but they were trying to use it against Jesus. And they said they did not believe that Jesus was casting out devils or demons by the power of God. And so they said He's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, or the prince of demons, which is reference to Satan. Well, Jesus, in answer to the scribes, shows a ridiculous idea of their charge by using the basic principle that division causes failure. Jesus used that principle there, and through the use of His flawless logic, He proved their assertion false by pointing out that if He was using Satan's power to cast out Satan, then Jesus said, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. He said if He was using the power of Satan to cast out the demons of Satan, then Satan would be casting out Satan. And any house that stands that is divided against itself cannot stand. And therefore, what they said about Jesus was false. He was not using Satan's power to cast out Satan, because division causes failure. Now, in verse 27, our text really, Jesus described what is really happening with the casting out of demons during that particular time. The strong man here is the devil, and his house is the world, and including the humans whom the demons were possessing. And Jesus was the one who had entered the strong man's house and was spoiling his goods by casting out demons. And for Jesus to do this, He must first of all bind the strong man, or He would not be able to have control over the strong man's house. And so He had to bind the strong man, which all of that was to show Jesus was more powerful than Satan. That's what all of that was. He said, and this can't happen except He bind him. And so Jesus was showing His power over Satan. He proved His point. He made His case by using the principle that division causes failure. And thus He said in verse 26, if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. Well, what's that point? That point is division causes failure. Failure. Jesus knew that, and He used that as flawless logic to bring about His point of what He was really doing in casting out those demons. Well, I want to deal mostly today with the idea of division, and I want us to point out that not all division is wrong. We understand that. There are many times in the Scriptures where God demands His people to be divided against something. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will heal you. I will receive you. He does want division between His children and the world. He does want division against his, between his children and evil. And so there's a division that is commanded by God. So not all division is wrong. We read in 1 John 2:15, Jesus says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And in James chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so God wants division between his people and the world, between his people and evil. So not all division is wrong. But God does not want division between his children and his word. He doesn't want division between him and his children. He doesn't want that kind of division. Remember in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. God wants us to abide in him and his Son. And the only way to do that is to be in harmony with his word. He doesn't want us to be divided against him through his word. Now, that does not mean that there's no room for differences in the body of Christ. Friends, we are free to differ with one another in the body of Christ, but we are not free to differ with God in his word. We need to point that out. You know, if there is division between God's people and in among God's people, it can be over doctrinal matters. It can be over those things that are revealed in God's word, because that's division with us and God. And God does not want that. We're free to differ so long as our differences do not lead into a course that is out of harmony with the will of God. Notice some scriptures. I hope you're taking notes. And in a minute, when we put this up on the board, I want you to have at least a blank piece of paper for that. But those of you who are taking notes, I see several of you doing that. Write down several of these passages that deal with the idea of unity. Some of you will need a piece of paper. If you don't have one, a good friend of mine used to say, well, just take out, you know, everybody has a blank page in their mind. You know, there's nobody here that doesn't have a blank page. Some of you got a whole notebook full, but use whatever blank page you can get in your mind there and put up there on the side unity, and we'll look at some of these passages. Of course, Psalm 133 and verse 1 already used in our series this week. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Don't you just thrill when you hear passages like this? When it talks about how congregations ought to be? And isn't it a thrill, brethren, when you look at your congregation and say, hey, that's how our congregation is. Isn't that a thrill? I can say that. I hope that you can too. In Romans 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind. One toward another. I love that. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What a beautiful passage. Is our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ like that? In 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the unity of the gospel. Philippians 2 and verse 2, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And then 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, Peter writes, finally be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. All these passages point out that we ought to be what? We ought to be united. We ought to be like-minded. We ought to be of one mind, one heart, and one soul. Now that's the kind of unity the Bible commands of God's people. And that's what we must have. Could God be pleased with a people divided against his word and one another? Well, just looking at these passages alone, our answer would have to be no. God would not be pleased with that. These passages point out that God desires unity and commands it of His children. And so we must be united in God's Word. Well, what causes division? In the majority of cases, if not in all, division is caused by going beyond the Word of God. Put over on beside that one you just had, unity, put going beyond. And let's look at a few passages that deal with that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, God said, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you this day, neither shall you diminish aught from it." In Deuteronomy 4 and or 12 and verse 32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it, that thou shalt not add to, nor diminish from it." And then in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, the wise man wrote, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And then over in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "Though we are an angel from heaven preaching the other gospel, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so say I again. Also, if we are an angel from heaven preaching the other gospel, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, "We're not to add unto these things, are we not to take away from the words of the book of this prophecy?" I think it's easy for us to see with open minds that unity occurs through the Scriptures and that division occurs when we go beyond the Scriptures, the Word of God. And friends, whenever division occurs because of that, whenever there is a departure from God's Word, it always brings failure. Failure to try to live the kind of life God wants you to live and try to be the kind of influence God wants you to be. Now, I want to give some very clear examples of what we're talking about as far as being united with God's Word, being divided, and how that division brings about failure. Those of you with that blank piece of paper in your mind, if you're not writing these things down, right in the middle of your page, write down this scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. There we find the words of Moses, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law." God says the secret things belong to Him. There are things that He has not chosen to reveal to us in His Word, and there's no other way He would. And so if He's not revealed it to us in His Word, then it's secret and there's no way we can know for sure. You know, we can have opinions, but that's all it is an opinion. But if God has not revealed something to us, we cannot know. But there are things that have been revealed to us in God's Word, and those things we can know, we can be united. In fact, we must be united on that which is revealed. So what I want you to do is draw a box around that Deuteronomy 29:29, and I don't know how good that looks. Looks a lot better on PowerPoint, by the way. Draw a box around Deuteronomy 29:29 with this idea in mind. Inside our box is going to be the things that are revealed. These are the things we can know. These are the things we can be united on. We must be united on. But outside of this box is going to be things that have not been revealed, things we can't be united on. We can't know because it's not been revealed unto us. Now, there are a couple of basic passages that we can look at to get your mind going where we need to go. I doubt very seriously there are many people in here in this audience that are going to have problems with this, but there may be some listening over the Internet who need a little help to understand what we're talking about. If you put whatever we put inside of this box are going to be the things that are revealed. Like, for example, put up here in one corner, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. There we read, "Where an angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a burning bush, and the bush was not consumed." That's a very clear and understandable passage, isn't it? And we can all be united and must be united on what's revealed. Now, what's revealed? That an angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a burning bush, and the bush was not consumed. Now, friends, that's what's revealed. And you and I can and must be united upon that. If someone comes along and says, "Well, I just don't believe that," we can't be united with them because they're not paying attention to what's revealed. And they're not being united with God because that's God's Word. So if you believe God, you believe what He says, in Exodus 3 and verse 2. And we can be united upon that because that's been revealed. But then someone comes along and says, why didn't the bush burn? What have we done? We've now gone beyond the Word of God. And someone comes along and says, well, maybe because it wasn't really a real fire, it was just an illusion. Someone may say, well, maybe it's because that kind of bush doesn't burn in a fire. Or maybe because it wasn't a real bush. Not a real fire, not a real bush. The point is, my friends, division occurs when we step outside of the realm of revealed things and we step out here, which has not been revealed. We go beyond God's Word. And what happens when we go beyond God's Word? Division results. Now, granted, I don't know of anyone who's going to say, listen, it was just an illusion, and that's the truth, and you've got to believe me on this. I don't know anybody that's doing that. We might have some burning bush people out there. I don't know. Some illustrated bushes out. I don't know. But you may be saying, well, it's not a big issue right now, and you're right. Except it is a big issue when we're discussing unity and division. Unity and being united, what God says. If a person has a problem with that and starts going beyond the Word of God, now they're causing division. And what does God's Word say about those who cause division? We're to mark them. Romans 16 and verse 17. And so we may be saying, well, I don't see that as such a big deal. It is. Because we're to be united on things that are revealed. Division occurs when we go outside. Now, you may have an opinion on this, but that's all it is an opinion, and I may have it, and that's all it is. Friends, the things that we can be united on are the things that are revealed. Here it is. That's what we can be united on. What about this one? John 8 and verse 6. The woman in adultery was brought to Jesus, and they were talking to him about that, and Jesus stooped down. The Bible says Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground, or wrote in the sand. He wrote on the ground. Now, what's revealed is Jesus wrote on the ground. We can know that, and we can be united on that. But division occurs when somebody asks the question, what did he write? We don't know because it's not been revealed for us. Now, you may have a suggestion. Someone may say, well, he began to, because he knew the people's hearts who brought her there in the first place, and so he began to write down sins that all of those who were guilty of bringing her to him, that they were guilty of, and when he was writing that in the ground and they got to watch it, you know, they dispersed. Sounds good, doesn't it? Someone says, well, he began writing in the ground their names. Well, that would have caused some people to disperse, wouldn't it? He didn't write anything. He was just scribbling. The point is, friends, what can we be united on? He wrote on the ground. That's it. Division occurs when we step beyond that and ask the question, well, what did he write? When it hasn't been revealed for us to know. So I don't know, you don't know, you may have an opinion, but that's all it is. Again, I don't know if anybody's saying, listen, if you don't agree with me on this, I believe he's writing names down there, then you're wrong. You know, that I don't know anybody doing that, do you? You know, there may be somebody out there. It may start after they hear this one, you know, I don't know. But we can see that we can be united on the things that are revealed. And then, of course, one of the basic ones, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Where there it's revealed to us that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. We know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and we can be united upon that. He asked three times for it to be removed. We can be united on that. Division occurs when we ask, well, what was it? What was the thorn in the flesh? And you may have an idea. Someone says, you know, I think Paul had epilepsy. You know, some things that he had written gave me some ideas about that. Someone says, well, I think it was his poor eyesight. Someone says, I think it was his wife, Grace, because he asked three times for her to be removed. And Jesus said, grace is sufficient for you. No, we know Paul was a bachelor. He was not married. But we can be united on what God's Word says, but division occurs when we step outside of what God says. And again, I don't know anybody trying to cause division in the body of Christ over the thorn in the flesh, what it was. Don't know anybody. But if we were to step out there and say, here, I know what it is, and you better believe me or you're wrong. You see, now we've caused division. We can't know that. We can have opinions, but we can't know that. I agree. All three of these, you know, I don't know that it's a problem today. It might be someday, but it's not a problem right now. And you may think it's not, except for the fact that, friends, here's something we can be united on. This is what we're divided on. And so it's going beyond that brings about that division. And every time we go beyond God's Word and try to cause division in the body of Christ through it, we fail. We fail God. We fail our brothers and sisters in Christ. We fail our own selves as trying to live a Christian life because, friends, we can only be united on the things that are revealed, not on the things that go beyond God's Word. Now let's get a little more serious. Right over here, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That body is what? The church of our Lord. We can be united on what God's Word says about the church being the body of Christ and that there's only one body, therefore one church. Now, friends, that's what's revealed in God's Word. And not only can we be united on that, if we want to be united with God, we must be united on that. But division occurs when somebody says, well, why just one church? You know, really, he's talking there about the universal church. You know, he's not talking about the church, talking about the church universally. And besides, you know, why just one church? Division occurs when we step outside of what God's Word says. We can be united on what God's Word says. There's the church is the body. There's one body, therefore one church. We must be united on that. But if we step outside, go beyond God's Word and say things like, well, you know, why just one church? And how do we know there's just one church? And we shouldn't believe in just one church. He's talking about the church universally there. Now we've stepped outside of the realm of revealed things. And we have caused division outside of the realm of revealed things. And because we cause division, it causes failure. Friends, I'm telling you today that people are not united on God's Word about the body being the church, and the church, the body being one, therefore the church is one. If we're not united on that, we've brought division. And God is not pleased. And that brings failure. What about a couple other passages here? Mark 16:16. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The Bible points out very clearly there are conditions to salvation. We can be united on that. Not only can we, friends, we must be united on that if we're going to be united with God. The secret things belong to God. As far as why, how, when, those things are God's. We can be united on the things that He clearly reveals to us in His Word. And He reveals that there are conditions to salvation. Someone comes along and says, why those conditions? Well, you know, you don't have to meet conditions to be saved, someone says. The universalist believes everybody's going to be saved. You don't have to worry about conditions because it all depends upon God's grace anyway, and there's nothing you can do at all. Well, people who want to say things like that have to do what to say it? They have to go beyond what the Bible says and what's revealed to us. And as soon as they do that, they go beyond the Word of God. They're out of harmony with God. They're out of harmony with His Word. And we cannot be united in that. And besides, friends, that brings division. And God is not pleased with that. And that division brings failure. Can you imagine the millions of people? And we talk to them sometimes Sundays when some of them want to, you know, we find out some person from a denominational church is visiting our assembly, so we go talk to them, and we begin to talk to them, and they believe all they had to do was accept Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, say the sinner's prayer, and they were saved, and you tell them, did you know that's not found in God's Word? And when they start looking and they realize, you know, you're right, it's not, but, you know, we don't have to meet conditions anyway. Well, what have they just done? They stepped outside of what's revealed, and they're divided against God and His Word, and failure is a result. They're not saved. If they want to be united with God and His Word, they've got to be united on the things that are revealed. Division occurs when we go beyond what's revealed. Think with me for just an example, for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Also write down Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart
unto the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord.
What is revealed to us as far as God's, what God desires as far as our worship is concerned, as far as singing is concerned, the only thing that's revealed throughout the New Testament is singing, and that's all. But someone comes along and says, why not instrumental music? What have they just done? They just stepped outside of the things that are revealed and have caused division, because the only thing we can be united on is what God's Word says. As soon as someone steps outside of the Word and says, why not instrumental music, they've now brought about division. Because we can never be united in God's Word, with God's Word and instrumental music in worship. Because it's not what the New Testament teaches. So the only thing that's revealed for us is singing. Division comes when someone comes up and goes outside of what God's Word says and says, well, what about instrumental music? Well, what about it? It's not revealed in the New Testament, therefore we can't be united upon it. All we can be united upon is what the Bible says. Find out Matthew 19:9. And Mark 10. I believe it's 11:12. Matthew 19:9. Jesus said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her that is put away also committeth adultery. In Mark 10:11-12, he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So what's revealed as far as God's Word is concerned? That there is one reason and one reason only for divorce and remarriage, and that is the innocent party who puts away their mate for their fornication. That's all that's revealed in the Scripture, my friend. Now, someone comes along and says, but why just one exception? I mean, after all, doesn't God acknowledge any and all legal divorces? I mean, after all, isn't it better to divorce than to live together without love? And why just one exception? What's happened? Well, what's happened in a lot of places today, people have brought division in the body of Christ because they've done what? They've gone beyond the Word of God, the things that are revealed. And as soon as they do that, they bring in division, and division causes failure in the Lord's church, in the lives of individual Christians who don't accept and are not united upon what the Bible reveals. And we've seen that kind of failure over and over again in people's lives. When they do what? When they go beyond what God's Word says. Think with me about, I just about run out of space there. 1 Corinthians 5. And 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Several verses in 1 Corinthians 5 dealing with the idea of withdrawing fellowship from the ungodly. In 1 Corinthians 5:1-2, Paul wrote, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up and not rather mourn, that he that hath done this deed shall be taken away from among you. In 12-13, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? He says, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person. And then Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, wicked man, you brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the commands which you have received of us. But someone says, well, how can you do that? I mean, after all, what you're talking about causes us to judge, and John 7:1-3 says, judge not lest you be judged. So how can we do that? What has happened? Well, what's revealed? We're to withdraw from the ungodly. Someone steps out of what's revealed and asks the question, well, how can we do that? And they've brought about division. And God is not pleased, and it brings about failure. Failure in congregations who fail to do what's revealed. Failure within the individual Christians when congregations fail to do what's been revealed. We step outside of the Word of God and say, well, we can't do that. When John chapter 7 is not talking about all judging, but it's talking about uncensored judging. In fact, in John chapter 7 and verse 29, we're to judge righteous judgment. Verse 24, judge righteous judgment. We're commanded to judge and withdraw. That's what's revealed, my friends, that if we're not united upon that, then we're not united with God and His Word. And division is the result. And when that happens in congregations, it brings about failure. Brings about failure in the congregation. Brings about failure among individual Christians. Because, brethren, if we're not united upon what God's Word says, and we don't go the distance in trying to save someone's soul and they're lost, their blood is on our hands and we'll give an account of that. We've got to be united in God's Word. Now, division is caused because why? Because we go outside of the realm of things revealed. Here's what's revealed. Here's what we can and must be united upon. But here's where division comes about. Now, we've got division in the body of Christ today. And sometimes it's caused because brethren have gone outside the things that are revealed, gone outside and brought about division in the body. For there to be unity, not only in this congregation, but among brothers and sisters in Christ and congregation of God's people all over the world, this is going to have to happen. And brethren, we pray for the day when that happens. We've got division in the body of Christ. It's caused by some brethren, maybe good-hearted people, who are going outside of what's revealed, outside the Word of God, and bringing division into the body of Christ, and they're going to give an account of that one day. Brethren, we've got to know what's revealed. We've got to know the Scriptures. We've got to teach the Scriptures. We've got to practice the Scriptures so that we can be united in God's Word. That's the only way that we're going to be able to stand justified before God. Friends, if we refuse God's Word and that which is revealed, then we stand in need of repentance or stand condemned before God. We pray that we all come to understand division brings about failure. And may we not have congregations failing God, but being united with God and His Word. Thank you.